Heavenly Father, may we exalt you over all, over everything that's going on in our lives, over our own wants, our own desires, every temptation, every anxiety, every fear. May you be exalted over all, Lord. May we be found to be faithful, fully devoted to who you are, to what you've done in our lives, faithful to be fully devoted to what you've called us to, Lord, as your children. I pray this morning be faithful to your word. Father, your word is powerful and living, and we need it. Lord, it speaks to the depths of our hearts, the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It cuts deep. And Lord, it brings about change in our lives. Your Holy Spirit that lives within us uses your powerful word to change us from the inside out, Lord. And I just pray this morning that our attention, our focus would be on you and we'd listen carefully. As Jesus says, for those who have ears to hear, let them listen. And this morning, we are listening. Listening from home, listening from the parking lot, listening in here, Lord. We want to listen and hear your word this morning. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see so many outside in the parking lot listening through the radio. I know it's so different than what we are used to, but we do praise the Lord for the blessing, the opportunity to use this type of technology and for us to hear and to learn from your word and to worship together. It's unprecedented in our lifetime to have to do this, but we're thankful that the Lord allows us to continue to worship. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 12. 2 weeks ago we celebrated Resurrection Day. There's no greater day in history. It was a day of great victory. Jesus defeated death. He rose from the dead so that he could offer us eternal life. It's not just any life. This is eternal life. And as we learned last week, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If we put our faith in Him and we surrender our lives to Him, though we die in this mortal body, we will go on to live with Him forever. And that is worth celebrating. That is worth rejoicing. And today we are in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, which takes place a week before the resurrection. We will again take a look, as we did last week. We looked at three of Jesus' friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And we're going to look at these friends again this week. But this time we're going to get a glimpse of their devotion to Christ and how this applies to our lives today. The first thing we learn here in verses 1 and 2 is that we need to be devoted to Christ in our work. Be devoted to Christ in your work. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 in John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. So a week before Jesus would be crucified, he goes back to Bethany. As we talked about last week, this is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's 2 miles from those who wanted to put an end to his life. Those who wanted to kill him. Back in chapter 10 of verse 31, the Jewish leaders were trying to kill Jesus because Jesus made it clear before them all that he was the Son of God. And so they picked up stones to stone him, to take his life, but he was able to slip away from the crowd. But the Jewish leaders gave orders that if anybody knew where he was, tell us so that we can arrest him. They want to arrest him and put him to death. But in chapter 11, it's funny because in between these stories we're going to talk about today and last week, the high priest, he says that, it's in chapter 11, verse 15 and 52, the chief priest makes a prophecy that Jesus would die for the whole nation, which is true, but he had no idea what that truly meant, what Jesus was about to go through. It's crazy because after this, them wanting to stone him, he left Jerusalem and then he comes back to raise Lazarus from the dead, which makes them really angry. And then, you know, he leaves again and here he's coming back. And the chief priest has already prophesied that he's going to die for the whole nation, which is going to happen. So why would he go back to this area of Bethany again? Because he's coming back again to Bethany. He's been chased off a few times and here he is coming back to Bethany. First off, the hour that Jesus referenced so many times, that hour is at hand. This would be the last week that he would live on this earth, the last week before facing the cross. And we clearly see that Jesus is not thinking about himself. He's not thinking about his safety. He's thinking about us. Verse 1 says that it was 6 days before the Passover, therefore Jesus came to Bethany. Soon Jesus would be in Jerusalem. He would have his last meal with his disciples, the Passover meal. A meal, he says, he was looking forward to having with him, a meal that revealed the end and the completion of his mission here on earth. His heart was on his followers. His mind was set on the cross. He was not going to turn away or run away from the plans and the will that the Father had laid out before him. He knew this was his last week. He knew that pain and suffering awaited him, yet he was obedient and faithful to the Father's will. He was devoted to the Father. He was devoted to saving us. Second of all, it seems that Jesus wanted to spend time with his friends, his dear friends. Last week in the scripture, we see this. It was revealed that he had a great love for this family. He was very close to Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Maybe he wanted to come and encourage them and strengthen them. They were receiving persecution because of what happened on his behalf. And so Jesus wants to, you know, he wants to come and encourage them and maybe, you know, just be with them. It's the same thing he wants to do today, as we've learned. Jesus wants to be with us, to encourage us in desperate times or in difficult times. He wants to be right there in your life. He wants to be involved in every detail of your life. If you remember what we've been learning, no one knows you like the Good Shepherd. No one knows you like your Heavenly Father. No one knows you like Jesus does. No one understands what's going on in your life. No one else wants to walk so closely with you in a relationship like he does. And here he is with his friends, encouraging them. In this story, we actually see three people who are being faithful and devoted to Christ. And the first we're going to look at here is Martha. It doesn't say a whole lot about Martha in these first two verses, but what is she doing here? It says here that there's this dinner being prepared. It's at someone's house. It's not Martha's house. And they're preparing a dinner for him. And it says that Martha served. It's not the first time we see Martha serving. Back in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Martha had been rebuked by the Lord for being focused on serving instead of spending time listening to him like Mary was at the feet of Jesus. But we don't see that here in this story. We don't see that here. Jesus is not rebuking her for that. It makes mention of her serving him. Martha was devoted to serving Jesus no matter where she was. She's not in her own home. If we look at the account of this in Mark chapter 14, it seems that they're at Simon the leper's house. Simon the leper had been healed by Jesus. And yet, even though Martha's not her house, she's devoted to serving Jesus. Something's changed in Martha's heart. Jesus doesn't have to rebuke her. She's doing the right thing. She's devoted to serving Christ, devoted in her work to him. I think now she has her priorities straight. Her motives are now right and true. You know, we never want to make the mistake of thinking that serving Christ equals abiding with Christ. That's the point that Jesus was making with her before. Not this time. There's no replacement for time spent with Jesus. So many believers are serve hoping to please the Lord. But nothing pleases him more than his children spending daily time with him. Time in the Word, time listening to him, meditating on the Scripture, worshiping him, praying, talking with our Heavenly Father. Serving Christ is very, very important, but we must not make this mistake. We must make sure that our priorities are straight, that our motives are right and true as we serve him. We don't want to replace our personal time with God with serving. Serving the Lord is something that should come out of as an overflow of our walk with him, our relationship with him. In the previous chapter, verse 27, Martha confessed, if you remember, and this is what has changed in her life. She confessed. Jesus asked her if she believed what he said. She said, yeah, I believe that you're the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. She believed he was the Son of God, that he who had come into the world, the prophesied one. Things have changed since the last time she served Christ. Martha now understood who Jesus was. She knew and believed that Jesus was her Savior and Lord, and that made her all the more devoted to serving Him. I mean, think about it. She truly understood who Jesus was. She had some things she still had to learn. She was not filled with the Holy Spirit yet, as they would be at the day of Pentecost, but she knew who Jesus was, and that made her all the more devoted to serving Him. That changed her priorities. It changed her motives. The first obvious question we need to ask ourselves then is, do I know who Jesus is? Do I understand? Do I know what He did for me on the cross? And do I believe it? Do I believe who Jesus is? Do I believe that He died and rose from the grave? You know, Satan, he knows who Jesus is. We see that all throughout the New Testament. He knows who He is. He knows what He's done. Jesus says that in order for you to have a relationship with God, we must believe in Him and surrender our lives to Him. Otherwise, we might be devoted to serving man for praise, serving man for honor, serving God to somehow make up for our shortcomings, as if salvation can be gained by works and good deeds. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It is by God's grace that He saves us. We are destined. We deserve for our sin. We deserve death. It's through faith and belief in what Christ did for us that He gives us salvation. It's in Christ alone that salvation is made possible for us. It's through our faith in Him. Acts 4:12 says that there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in Jesus alone. If you've acknowledged and confessed your sin before God and you have repented, you turned from your old life where you're in control, your old life of doing whatever you wanted, running after the things of the world, serving the world in sin, you turned away from that and you surrendered your life to Him, meaning He's now Lord of your life. He has forgiven all your sin. God has adopted you as His child into His family. He has adopted you. He saved you from everlasting punishment. He gave you everlasting life. That alone should spark in us a great devotion to serve Him, as it did with Martha. To be fully devoted to Him in all things. See, when you become a child of God, He gives us these wonderful spiritual giftings. So you ask yourself, what's my gift? What's my spiritual gift? What part in the body does He want me to play? What do you have to give Jesus' body, the church? That's what we're talking about when we say body. The body of Christ is the church, the people, not the building, the people. Jesus was devoted to us when He came to the earth to die on the cross. We love Him because He first loved us. We should be devoted to serving Him. Devoted to serving Him. That means we serve those in the family of God. We serve those outside the family as well. In all of our work and serving, we must be fully devoted to Christ. It's for His glory and honor that we serve Him, not for our own. It's part of our mission statement here that we would be used of God to raise up and deploy, equip, to mature, and fully devoted followers of Christ for the sake of family, community, and global transformation. It's another way of saying that we want to make disciples. We want to raise them up and send them out to make an impact. And disciples are fully devoted to following Christ. That's what Jesus commanded us. Are you fully devoted to following Christ in your work, in what you do? Are you fully devoted to Christ in that? Or do you do what you do for your own glory, for your own honor? That's not the right motive. But next we see, not only see Martha being devoted in her work, but we see Mary being devoted to Christ in her worship. Look there at verses 3 through 8. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he was about to betray Him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So we don't confuse this anointing of Jesus' feet, first of all, by the Mary of Bethany, with the washing of His feet by the sinful woman from Galilee in Luke chapter 7. This is a different washing of his feet. Now here we see Mary of Bethany again at the feet of Jesus. Not only does she enjoy listening as we've seen before, she was at the feet of Jesus in the last story. She's listening to what he's teaching. She's listening to his words. But here she expresses her love and gratefulness to him in her worship of him. The pound of ointment here is worth a year's wage. You can imagine, this was a lifetime of savings for her. Can you imagine your savings account? You look at your savings account, it's worth a year's worth of wage that you make. You've got all this money, okay? So she's got this lifetime of savings. Who knows how long she saved up for this? Mark 14 states that she poured this perfume not only on his feet but on his head. She bowed at his feet. She wiped them with her hair. Now, in today's culture, you might not know or you'll understand how important all of this is. You might not see the significance in her bowing at his feet, washing, letting down her hair and washing his feet with her hair, drying his feet with her hair. This kind of worship was very personal. She alone was at the feet of Jesus. We don't see anybody else there. She alone is there. She humbled herself. It was humble worship. She took the position of a slave at his feet. This kind of worship was also, it received ridicule. But yet she was unembarrassed. She's unembarrassed to let down her hair in public. This is not something that was done in Jewish culture. The woman did not let down her hair. And she's letting down her hair here, unembarrassed of what others might think or say. It's sacrificial. She's willing to sacrificially give the greatest portion of her wealth to Christ. Her pure act of worship for Christ brought about the ridicule of others. I mean, she's humbly bowing at his feet. She is unembarrassed by her worship of Christ. She's sacrificially giving to Christ, and she's receiving ridicule from other people. Judas, who was the thief who stole money from Jesus, was upset about this. Now, I could have sold it, made money to give to the poor. But we know that's not his real motive. He wanted to take some of this money for himself. His greed even affected the other disciples around him. In the other accounts of this story, the disciples joined in as well of their condemnation of Mary's worship of Christ. It's funny how that works. One bad apple can spoil the whole bunch. We must be sure to check our own heart before we criticize someone else's. So easy for us to do that because we want to criticize other people because it makes ourselves feel better. We want to tear others down so that we can build ourselves up. As Jesus told us, you need to take care of the log in your own eye before you're able to help someone else with a speck in their eye. So we need to be careful how we criticize someone else's motives and heart and what they're doing. But Jesus says, leave her alone. She had done the right thing. Jesus was being anointed for his burial. Mary had bought the memorial flowers before his death, before the funeral. In his statement about always having the poor, Jesus in no way here is deterring us from serving the poor. He's emphasizing that he will only be with them a little bit longer, and Mary understood this truth. Mary understood it. Don't forget that Mary spent time listening to Jesus. She wasn't distracted by anything else. She's listening. She understood what Jesus had been saying over and over to his disciples. Jesus told his disciples, this is in Luke 18, verse 32 and 33, he says, I will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging, they will kill me. And on the third day, I will rise. Mary knew that this was coming soon. She bowed down at the feet of Jesus. She worshipped him. She anointed the Savior of the world for his burial. In her worship, we see her true devotion to Christ. What does Jesus see in our worship? We see worship is more than just a song. Jesus looks at the heart, and he knows. He knows what's really on our minds right now. He knows what we're really thinking about when we sing those worship songs. He knows what the true motives of our heart is, because as always, Jesus always looked at the heart. People were trying to, on the outside, obey what he said. But Jesus, the whole time, was looking at their hearts, and he knew the true motives. We must be devoted to Christ in our worship. You see, our lives, Romans 12:1 states that our lives are given as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. It says this, offered, our lives are offered to God as a living sacrifice that is wholly acceptable to him. It says this is our spiritual act of worship. It's our spiritual worship. We worship him with our lives. What we think, what we say, what we do should bring about him glory. It's our worship unto him. It's not just what you do on Sunday morning. It's not just what you do in Bible study. It's what you do every day. It's how you live your life. Our lives are like a living sacrifice unto God that is holy and acceptable in our lives. What we do and say, we worship the Lord. We should worship him in humility and reverence as Mary did. She was so thankful for what Jesus had done in her life. We should worship him with great thankfulness. We should worship him from a heart that is unembarrassed to what others might think or say about us. We should worship him sacrificially by giving him our best, not just what's left over. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your energy. I'm talking about your thoughts. Don't just give to him what's left over at the end of the day. Give him your best. You see, our worship reveals our heart's devotion to Christ. What would God say about your worship of him today? Not only are we to be devoted to Christ in our work, not only are we to be devoted to Christ in our worship as Mary was, but next we see Lazarus. And he was devoted to Christ in his witness. Can you imagine the scene at this house? We have a man who has been healed of leprosy. That didn't happen very often. But on top of that, we have a man that has been raised from the dead. That definitely didn't happen. And you can imagine the desire of all the people around who heard of this. They wanted to come and see with their own eyes what actually happened. Is this true? I mean, I'm hearing these stories, but how can it be? Look at verses 9 through 11. Be devoted to Christ in your witness. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Lazarus, who had died, is now alive again. And this created a huge problem for these chief priests and Pharisees. Now, I'm sure, and we see it, many times they're trying to explain away some of the miracles of Jesus. But how do you explain away bringing someone back to life? How do you explain away being dead 4 days, being in the tomb, and then walking out of the tomb alive? And not only that, there's a huge crowd of witnesses that saw this happen. They knew this miracle was from God. So many did because they're believing in him. And that's making these Jewish leaders, they're getting angry. The priests couldn't understand it. And in their anger and pride, look what they're trying to do. They wanted to kill Lazarus too. We've got to put Lazarus, not just Jesus, we've got to get rid of Lazarus because of his witness, because of his testimony. And so many people are believing and they're drawing people to Christ. We can't have this. We've got to put him to death. But what don't we see here in Lazarus? We don't see Lazarus running for his life. He's not running for his life. You think word hasn't got to him? Hey, you know, these chief priests, they want to kill you. Because Jesus raised you from the dead. Don't you think he's being persecuted? Don't you think people are trying to persuade him? Is this not true? You can't be going around sharing this testimony. You need to leave from here. You're making a lot of trouble for us. We don't see him running so that he can have a second chance at life. Oh, I've been raised from the dead. I can do what I want now. I've got a second chance at life. I'm going to live life the way I want. I'm going to do what I want to do. I've got this bucket list and I'm going to do all these things. We don't see that. He's right there in his hometown of Bethany being a witness of what Jesus has done in his life. He was devoted to Jesus and his witness. This is so important for God's children. This is what God expects of us. If you remember, I don't know if you remember the story. It's in Luke chapter 8, but Jesus comes across the sea. He goes on boat with his disciples. He gets to the other side, and there's this demon-possessed man there. And I mean, he's just not demon-possessed. He's got a legion. He's possessed by many demons. He's uncontrollable. Nobody can control him. His life, he's cutting himself. He's totally lost as far as he's just totally possessed by these demons. Jesus comes over there and he casts the demons out into the pigs. They run over the cliff. They fall into the water. And this man is made whole. He's totally normal. He's talking with people. He's totally normal. And the man realizes what's happened. He believes in Jesus. He's like, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, I want to go. And Jesus says, no. What? This man's just been healed. He's just been delivered from demons. He wants to follow you. Jesus, why don't you let him go with you? He says, no. You know what he said? He says, I want you to go back home, and I want you to be a witness of what God has done in your life. I want you to be a witness of what God has done in your life. I've seen this play out in so many people's lives. God saves people so that they can be a witness to those around them, their family, their friends, their neighbors, their hometown, other people in the world. We have brothers and sisters around the world. We just can't even imagine. We've had brothers and sisters around the world who are receiving extreme persecution, death threats. They're staying. They're living out their life. They're being a witness, and they're dying as martyrs. If you want to read stories about that and be encouraged, look up Voice of the Martyrs. Subscribe to their little magazine they send out. And read those stories about these people who are staying right where they are. And they're being a witness in the face of extreme persecution. Jesus told his followers in Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. It happened just like Jesus said. We see it in the New Testament. They receive the Holy Spirit, and here we are. They received the Holy Spirit. They were a witness. Somebody was a witness. Somebody shared the gospel. Somebody made disciples, and here we are on the other side of the planet, faithfully following Jesus Christ. It happened just like Jesus said. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tells us that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance. That's the inheritance of heaven. It's God's seal on you. See, when you heard the gospel, you believed in Christ, you turned away from your old life, you surrendered your life to him, he forgave all your sin, and he saved you, and he placed inside of you, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. His promise to us. It's his seal on us that we are his. And so as a child of God, you have God the Holy Spirit living in you. So what are you now? Who are you now? What did Jesus say in Acts 1:8? You are his witnesses. Where? Everywhere. What happened to Lazarus was pretty amazing, right? But can this short physical life be compared to eternal life? Think about that. Lazarus would die a physical life of death again. But yet, because he made a decision to follow Christ, he would live forever. He would go to be with Christ in heaven and have this new everlasting body. We have something to be a witness about. We have something to talk about. We have good news to share. Every person on this planet is born a sinner. Did you know that? The world has been destroyed, broken. We face suffering and death all because of sin. Every person has this nature born in them. We are born sinners. Every person on this planet is then separated, therefore separated from God because of their sin. Every person on this planet has a death sentence. A death sentence. And without Christ, we will suffer punishment because of our sin, everlasting punishment. Therefore, there's no greater news than that of eternal life through faith in Christ. It's why Paul could say in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How can I be ashamed of such good news? How can I be ashamed of such wonderful news about eternal life when people all around me are dying? How can we be ashamed of that? We play a crucial part in God's redemptive plan for the world. He draws people to Himself. We share the good news with Him about Jesus. People believe, God saves them. Salvation comes through hearing that good news about Jesus. In Christ, people become a new creation. People are changed, empowered to overcome their sinful nature and live holy lives. We are then given peace and joy, purpose and everlasting certain hope. We are a testimony to that changing power of the gospel. We are a witness to the world of what Jesus has done in our lives, like Lazarus, like the demon-possessed man. The world asked the question, what's so special about Jesus? And we are here on display for all to see. Let me tell you about what's so special about Jesus. We are here to answer that question with our lives and the good news that we share, because faith comes through hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be devoted to Christ in our witness. It is so important. Even in times like this, when we have to social distance from people, nothing is keeping you from getting on your phone and taking time away from yourself and not focusing on your own needs, but focusing on someone else and sending them a text message about encouragement, sending them scripture, calling someone and talking with them through their depression or through their fear or through their anxiety. There are many ways that we can be a witness. Putting your testimony on Facebook or whatever. You can be a witness. The gates of hell will not stand against the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ will go out. The power of the gospel will be preached all over this world. That's what Jesus says. It's going to happen. Is He going to be able to use us in that? Can He use your life that's been changed as a powerful witness for Him? Will you allow Him? No, we're not perfect. Yes, we still have flaws. It doesn't change what Christ has done in your life. It doesn't change that you have access, that you have peace, joy, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. It doesn't change those things. It doesn't change that His presence is with you every day, that you have joy in the midst of this trial, that you have unexplainable peace, that you have purpose to move forward. Doesn't change those things. Yes, we still sin and Christ forgives us. Be a witness for Christ. Be devoted to Christ in our witness, in your witness. Let's review just a second here before we close. We must be devoted to Christ in our work. We need to make sure that our priorities, our motives are true as we serve the Lord. We do this out of a pure heart of love and devotion to Him. We're devoted to serving the Lord for His glory. His honor. We must be devoted to Christ in our worship. We should worship Him in humility and reverence and awe when we come before the Lord and even throughout the day as we live our lives with great thanksgiving for what He's done. We worship Him with a heart that is unembarrassed. I'm going to worship the Lord. I don't care if I'm sitting here in the midst of all these people and I'm praying for my food. I don't care about what other people are thinking about me. I am unembarrassed to worship the Lord. I'm unembarrassed to raise my hands and worship the Lord. I'm unembarrassed to sing loud in my car. I'm unembarrassed because I am truly worshiping the Father. I'm truly worshiping Christ for what He's done in my life. Let's be unembarrassed in our worship. Let's worship Him sacrificially and give Him your best. Don't give Him what's left over. Don't give Him the last little bit of strength you have in the day. Why not wake up earlier? Why not set a new routine and spend the best part of your day with the Lord, listening and gaining focus and peace and joy? Let's also be devoted to Christ in our witness. See, when we spend daily time with God, He changes us from the inside out. You don't have, we don't have the love we need for people. Whether they're in the body or outside the body of Christ. We don't have it. It comes from Christ. It comes from God. He is love, it says in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and love comes from Him. And so when we spend time with the Lord, He changes our very nature to be like that of His. He makes us into these loving people who have love that doesn't come from our flesh, it comes from Him. We care about people. We're able to overlook our selfish desires. We're able to take the focus off our own interest and look at the interest of others, as He says in Philippians chapter 2. He changes our very nature. He makes us holy so that we can be a witness. He empowers us to share the good news, even in our discomfort, even in our fears, even in our lack of understanding. Even if we're afraid, He gives us the power to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be that witness in life and in word. As the worship team comes, may we take to heart the devotion that Martha had. May we take to heart the devotion that Mary had, the devotion that Lazarus had for Christ. And let us be a people who are fully devoted to Christ in our work, in our worship, and in our witness. Let us stand. Let us stand this morning. Let's stand as we worship. I know you can't stand in your car, but let us stand in our hearts. Let us stand before God and offer our hearts completely to God for His glory. Let's worship Him this morning.